From Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 36. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Please join me as we pray for Richard. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we pray, Father, that you would be with Richard as he teaches us from your word. Help him to lead us with words that speak to our hearts and our minds. Amen.
It's good to have you all here this morning. Beth mentioned earlier the outline that we have here. So if you want to open that up, inside it is the passage that I'm looking at, plus the a bit of an outline of where I'm going to take us. Comfortable now as well. I'm a person who likes to walk around, so I might feel a bit constrained. We'll see how we go. The Barna Group is a research organisation that tracks the role of faith in America. In 2007, they published a book called Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. They surveyed 16 to 29-year-old Americans to understand their perspective on Christianity. And some of the results? You might be able to guess. Christians are hypocritical, judgmental, and full of moral striving. 84% of respondents said that they personally know at least one committed Christian, but only 15% thought the lifestyle of those Christians was significantly different. 34% believe that Christians genuinely care about them. Not a very high percentage, only a third. 90% said that the words judgmental and anti-homosexual accurately describes Christianity. Christianity is a religion of rules and regulations separate from real spiritual vitality and mystery. It's so predictable, dull, flat and lifeless. They see people who talk about the problems that the world faces but don't do anything about them. Christians hate the sin and the sinner. So it's probably safe to say that people don't think that we Christians represent Jesus very well. I want to pick up where Andre and Tim left us in previous weeks. We'll look again at Jesus. We saw Jesus raise a young girl back to life. We saw Jesus heal a woman who had suffered from 20 years from a debilitating bleeding disorder. We saw Jesus restore the sight of two blind men. These people sought out Jesus. He was their only hope. Only he could provide the healing they so desperately needed, and heal them he did. But no sooner had the two blind men, formerly blind men, gone out rejoicing and spreading their good news that another man is brought to Jesus. Verse 32. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. The others we saw last week were very aware of their need. The father knew his daughter was close to death. The woman knew that she needed her bleeding to stop. The blind men knew that they couldn't see. They all knew that Jesus was the answer that they were looking for. But today's man doesn't know he needs Jesus. He's possessed by a demon that keeps him from speaking. And since demons aren't too happy to see Jesus, this probably might explain why he had to be physically brought to Jesus. But there's no fuss like the legion of demons that were cast into the pigs earlier in chapter 8. Instead, in verse 33, Matthew records that nothing can stand before Jesus. He simply drives the demon out, and instantly the man is able to speak. And again, the crowds of people are amazed. Nothing like this has ever been seen before in all of Israel. Here is yet another sign that points people to the God who has come amongst them. This man, Jesus, is so much more to those who have eyes to see. But what is the response of the Pharisees to the signs that have never been seen before? What did God's representatives have to say about all of this? Matthew records in verse 34 that the Pharisees protest that Jesus drives out demons because he is their ruler. Is this not the very height of blasphemy? God is amongst them bringing healing and blessing, but the best answer that they could come up with is to attribute it all to the king of demons. Later in chapter 12, Jesus releases another demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak. Again, the Pharisees said this was only possible because he was in league with Satan. So Jesus, this is just ridiculous. Why would Satan cause divisions in his own kingdom? Instead, Jesus' work is a sign that God's kingdom has come into the world and he is now breaking the power of Satan. And those who attributed God's work to Satan show whose side they're actually on. The deliberate work of the Pharisees to oppose the work of God's Spirit is quite simply unpardonable. From verse 35, we see God's response. These verses mark a very deliberate change in Matthew's account. We now zoom out from the individual lives that Jesus has impacted to the bigger picture of what he sees across the board. Jesus journeys through all of the towns and all of the villages, opening up the Old Testament. He proclaims that the new kingdom has come. He brings physical healing by curing every kind of disease and sickness. Jesus has come to clean house. The old has gone, the new has come. Old wineskins are not sufficient for the new spirit to be poured out. But the scope of the work is enormous. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In all his journeying, Jesus is struck by what he saw. Masses of people busy going about their lives but utterly lost. Their problems were so great, but they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. They are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, unprotected and at the mercy of every kind of teaching, worshipping anything and everything except the true God. They were weary and worn out, like dried out husks in desperate need of nourishment. The question that must have been going through Jesus' mind surely was, where are the shepherds? Where are those that God entrusted with the job of nourishing, fencing and guarding his people? But this is not the first time that God has seen this. It's been a perpetual state since the beginning. And Sandy read from us from Ezekiel 34, which was written about 600 years before Jesus walked on earth. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have strengthened the weak. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the strong, though the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Do you feel weary and worn out? Do you feel weak, fleeced, abused, scattered? Do you feel like you're doing everything all on your own? Maybe you have a family member who has serious health issues and every day is tied up with looking after their needs. Or maybe you have serious health issues and every day you wake up is a battle against depression and anxiety. Do you feel torn? Say you've come into some money, your parents think you should buy an investment unit, your boss thinks you should invest in your kids' education, your sister thinks that you and your family really need a decent holiday, and a friend that's just come back from a compassion trip might tell you about the desperate need of the poor. Or do you feel lost and in want of a friend you can open up to about why you're thinking about getting a divorce? Maybe you feel trapped in a dead-end, unsatisfying job just to pay that mortgage. Or maybe you're fearful because you haven't had a job for a while now. Maybe you're angry about that our leaders of all persuasions seem more interested in the next election. Maybe you're angry about the fact that there's been another bombing, another mass shooting. Or maybe you're just tired of this whole Christian thing. The people of Jesus' time are no different to us. Despite the passage of 2,000 years, if Jesus was walking amongst us today, he'd probably see the same thing. His response would also be the same. Jesus looked at the lost masses and was moved with compassion. Doesn't sound like much of a word to our ears, But apparently the original Greek translates compassion as to be moved in one's bowels. So let me put it like this. When Jesus saw the crowd, he felt such gut-wrenching pity at the utter desperation and devastation he saw everywhere he went. The leaders of Israel were responsible, but they had failed. They were spiritually and physically absent from the very people that they were chosen to protect. They were self-righteous, self-seeking, fleecing the flock rather than shepherding them. And this caused the most profound anger and sorrow in our Lord's heart. Verse 7 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel continues. Because my flock lacks a shepherd and has been so plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. Andre spoke a couple of weeks ago about this religious hypocrisy. God is not interested in people's outward performance, but in the heart that is honest before him. The Pharisees prided themselves on their legalism and their exclusivity from those they were supposed to protect. But God sees their hearts. And as we continue in Ezekiel 34, we see God's heart. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As the shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. His shepherds had failed the flock, but he would not. Because of his love for his people, he himself would step in and save them. And it's at the cross we see God's goodness and love at work. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. It was the ultimate expression of the Pharisees' religious devotion that they would crucify the very one that God sent to fix things. But what they meant for evil, God meant for our good. At the cross, we see Jesus' compassion. We see his sacrifice for our sake. I often feel weary and worn out. Maybe you do too. But when we see Jesus' compassion and his sacrifice for us, we have hope. This life is fleeting compared to the world to come, the one that has been prepared for us. A world where there will be no more tears as we enjoy relationship with our God as it was meant to be. But there's another part to being sheep. They only live for the next clump of grass. They chew a clump and then go on to the next. Bit by bit they move further and further away from the fold. Without a shepherd, they would be lost. It's not just Israel's leaders who reject God, the great shepherd. The sheep also reject him. There's always something else to eat or someone else to follow. We may consciously reject God, thinking that he doesn't exist. Or we may think he exists, but reject him anyway by the way we live. Either way, we live lives on our own terms. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. God cares enough about humanity to take this rebellion seriously. He calls us to account because it matters how we treat him and how we treat other people. But he won't let this rebellion go on forever. This is a terrible thing, to fall under the sentence of God's judgment. It's something we all face, since we are all guilty of rebelling against God. But because of his great love and his compassion, God did not leave us to suffer the consequences of this foolish rebellion of ours. He stepped in to save us. He sent his own divine Son into the world to become a man. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' sacrifice 700 years before it took place. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus takes our rebellion, the sin that we all share, to the cross. Jesus' death heals us and makes us new. And into these new wineskins, he will pour his new spirit, the promised Holy Spirit that guarantees us eternal life and eternal relationship with our great shepherd. Maybe you recognise that only Jesus can provide the healing you need. Come to him now and embrace him. His blood was shed for you. Now is the time. Jesus' delay in coming back is simply God's patience. Today is your opportunity. You may not get it tomorrow. But maybe you don't recognise your need. Maybe you had to be brought to him. We run courses here at church to help people know the real God of the Bible. Maybe such a course is your chance to speak for the first time, to ask questions. If that's you, come and see me afterwards and we can point you in the right direction. What about those of us who already know this compassion? There is so much to say, and I certainly don't want to steal Phil's thunder, who is bringing us next week's talk, but I want to ask you a question. We are the sheep of the story, but could we also be the Pharisees? Remember the Barna research that I mentioned at the beginning? The people surveyed saw Christians as hypocritical, judgmental, and full of empty moral striving. Doesn't that sound like the Pharisees? It's good to get excited about our great God and what he's done for us, but it's not that much of a stretch to leave him behind and get caught up in the religion. We compare ourselves to others, amplify their faults and go soft on our own. We set the bar high for what it means to be a real follower of Jesus. We add burdens, pushing real believers on towards superstar discipleship, while the uncommitted fall by the wayside. And we fear to taint ourselves in the messiness of God's workplace. A guy by the name of Brennan Manning once said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." I know I do this. Maybe you do too. Maybe we need to be more open about our faults and act before talking. Maybe we need to nurture relationships and create places where others can be deeply transformed by God. Maybe we should show compassion and love to all people regardless of their lifestyles. Maybe we should engage with the world, be informed and offer sophisticated responses to the issues that people face. Maybe we should see others as Christ sees them. Maybe we should start acting like the one we claim to follow. I offer the following questions for us all to think on. How can I worship God more intimately and passionately? How can I engage in spiritual friendships with other believers? How can I pursue faith in the context of family? How can I intentionally embrace spiritual growth? How can I serve others? How can I invest my time and resources in spiritual pursuits? How can I have faith-based conversations with outsiders? I'm going to pause here so that we can dwell on God's words to us today. Have a look back over the passage in the outline, and in a little bit I'll pray for us all. Father God, thank you for your compassion to us. Like sheep, help us to recognise our desperate need and accept the death of Christ for us. And unlike the Pharisees, Lord, help us to die to ourselves daily and instead live for you according to what you want, because to you belongs all the glory. Amen.